Clouds are disappearing, skies are turning blue. Only just a while ago, I told him I was through. He did not rebuke me, but with arms of strong embrace, picked me up and carried me into a field of grace, where all is quiet, leaning on His breast. He pulled me from a stormy sea to a place where I could rest. Told me I was loved, told me I was saved, and I could stay till healing came in this holy field of grace. Had to pass through deserts, had to face strong winds, but I don't worry all that much. I know He'll come again. Lead me to still waters, there He'll let me stay until my soul has been restored in this healing field of grace, where all is quiet, leaning on His breast. He pulled me from a stormy sea to a place where I could rest. Told me I was loved, He told me I was saved, and I could stay till healing came in this holy field of grace. He told me I was loved, told me I was saved, and I could stay till healing came in this holy field of grace.
Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 John chapter 1. Thank you, Brother Calvin, for that special. Brother Calvin is a man of many talents. A couple of weeks ago, we were at a youth rally together, and he played the piano, and he was doing some singing, and then they had a rope hanging down, a rope hanging down from the ceiling, and then they had this great big swimming pool filled with water. And if you've ever seen Tarzan, I tell you what, Brother Calvin, he has more skills than you know about. He can play the piano, he can sing, and then he can fly from the center of the auditorium across a swimming pool and stay dry the whole time. Boy, we had a good time. We saw some other teenagers fall right square in the middle of that swimming pool and come up soaking wet. But what a blessing. Thank you, Brother, for that special and how it challenges our hearts and stirs our hearts. What a blessing to watch Brother Thomason lead music. Don't you love that? Doesn't he have a passion for music? What a blessing to my heart. And I've always enjoyed that while I was here for the 8 years, watching Brother Thomason lead the music and get into it and put his whole heart into the singing. And what a blessing, Brother Thomason, it is to listen to you lead and sing with you as you lead the singing here. Do you have your coffee in your veins yet this morning? Are you alive? Are you awake? How many got an IV this morning? You hooked up to the IV pump and siphoned some coffee through? Okay, some of you aren't awake yet. How many had a walking zombie in your room? Sleepwalker. All right. How many of you had somebody talking in their sleep in your room? Oh, all right. How about that? Go ahead and point to the one that was talking in their sleep. No, I'm joking. About 2 o'clock in the morning, this morning, all of a sudden we hear this, Cherith, Cherith, what are you doing? One of our boys talking to his sister, and I don't know if it was while he was awake or while he was asleep, but he was chatting at his sister, so I'm sure it was a friendly conversation. And you never know what somebody's going to do, amen? But I want to say FBA, Faith Baptist Academy, what a blessing it is to see you all sing, and then all the work that you put in to this conference. They participate, but several days before, I know because I've watched you do it for several years, for 8 years in preparation for pilots, and setting up things and putting chairs up and making sure classrooms are organized for the competitions and tables and moving things around in the gym and setting things up. I want to say thank you, and what a great group of young people. And I give everybody an A+. If I was the judge for those choir specials, I'd have to give you all an A+. I'd be a horrible judge. I'd just say everybody wins the trophy, but that's not right. Not everybody's a winner. So we're going to have some winners and some losers, all right? Like it or not, that's how it's going to happen. So, oh, bless your heart. I have just a few minutes this morning with you, and so I just want to bring a thought to your attention this morning. And I believe it's something that all of us, we face, whether we are, whether you're a teenager or even whether you're an adult, I believe we all face this in our lives. And so my sincere desire this morning is to help you through this situation that occurs in our lives many times over. And so we're over in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. We're going to read several verses there. My office is on the side of a long hall. And you can walk down the hall about, I'd say, about 15, 20 feet before you get to my office door. And then I can't see who's coming down the hall until they make that turn and they poke their head in the office door. And so a couple of days ago, that's sometimes a nerve-wracking thing. I was in my office. I got done sewing on Tuesday night, and I was in my office, and I was just doing some prep work, and it was about 11:30 at night, and the doors were open, and you know, nobody's going to be coming in 11:30 at night. And so I'm sitting there going over some stuff, and all of a sudden I hear the front door open. Oh, boy, who's coming into the church at 11:30 at night? Then I hear footsteps coming down the hall, and I said, who's there? No answer. Oh, man, all I could imagine is a barrel going around the corner. Bing. But I said, who's there? No answer. And then here comes one of our church guys with two vacuum cleaners. Hey, I just thought I'd drop off a couple of vacuum cleaners. I said, who drops off vacuum cleaners at 11:30 at night? Help us. He about scared me out of my skin here. But a couple of days ago, this would be Thursday, I was sitting in my office. Last Friday, I was sitting in my office and heard the door open, and I hear some footsteps coming down the hall. And a man pokes his head in my office, and is a gentleman whose door I had knocked on the fall before and invited him to come to our special Harvest Sunday. And he came into the office and he said, I just wanted to let you know I'm planning on being here for Easter. And I have a granddaughter and I have a son and his fiance that are all going to come with me. And I just wanted to see what the attire is, and I just don't want to be out of place when we come. And so he sat down, and we began to talk, and started talking about his life. And he said, you know, I have a lot of regrets. I have a lot of things that just haunt me from day to day. And so I started going through the plan of salvation, got all the way through it, and I said, do you see that you need to accept Christ as your Savior? And he said, you know, I did that when I was a teenager in a church, a Baptist church, up in North Dakota. He said, after I got saved, I got baptized, and I felt so close to the Lord. But then I was drafted into the military, and I went over to Vietnam, and I served in Vietnam. And there a couple of tours he did in Vietnam. He said, I came back, To be honest with you, I have not entered a church since. And I said, boy, we are really looking forward to having you come. He said, that's been 40 years since the last time I've gone to church. We got to talking, and he said, you know, the reason why I haven't gone to church is because I feel so guilty. I feel so bad about the things that I have done. And the man began to express his guilt that he had, and then the ex-military man hung his head over, and then he began to heave his shoulders up and down, trying not to express his emotions. Began to just sob there in the office, and then next minute he was got control. He said, man, I am sorry. I did not mean to cry in your office. I'm sorry about that. And then we kept on talking, and a few minutes later, he just broke down and he began to sob once again. You know, I believe many times the devil comes to you and he tempts you with a sin, young person, and because it looks wonderful and it appeals to your desire as a young person, you go ahead and enter into the sin. And then as soon as you commit the sin, Satan steps back and says, and what a wicked, nasty, dirty, rotten person you are. And you claim that you're a part of what youth group? Shame on you. And what church are you going to? And how are you going to shake the pastor's hand on Sunday? And how are you going to look at your youth director's eyes when he greets you in Sunday school class? And what are you going to say? I believe the devil lures young people, and you know what? And adults too. The devil plays the same trick on all ages. But he lures you into the sin, and you decide, you choose to sin, obviously. But he lures you in, and then once you've committed the sin, then the devil points his finger and says, you are wicked and vile. And the guilt begins to rise in your heart and in your mind. And I believe it is Satan's way of minimizing your effectiveness for Christ. Here we have a man that was in the youth group. He was in church, got saved as a teenager in a good Baptist church there in North Dakota, on fire for God, then went off and did some things that he regrets, and now for the last 40 years, Satan has had his will in that man's life. And you know what? Satan wants the same thing. Last night we talked about being saved, all right? You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. Satan cannot take that from you. You've accepted Christ as your Savior. You're heaven bound. Amen? That's something to rejoice about. But he wants to stop your effectiveness for Christ. That's his goal. And for this man that came into the office last Friday and he came to church, what a beautiful family. The gentleman came and his son and his granddaughter and his grandson or his son's fiance. What a beautiful family. Sat three rows back from the altar. What a wonderful family there in church. But Satan got 40 years of his life. And Satan wants 40 years of your life as well. He wants to steal your effectiveness for Christ. He wants to minimize the number of souls you'll lead to Christ. He wants to minimize your influence on the next generation. That is Satan's goal for you. I think John here in his letter, 1 John, he reveals the tool of guilt that Satan brings to our hearts and to our minds. We're over there in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. The Bible says John is exposing this tool that Satan uses to minimize your effectiveness for Christ. And I have just a few things I want to share with you this morning. I'm going to move quickly, but I want you to be helped in this area of guilt. Be helped in this area of shame, or be helped in the area of carrying around the burden of forgiven sin. It's already been dealt with, but you are still feeling the guilt and shame of that sin. Let me say, first of all, sin's effect in our life. Sin always has an impact on the souls of mankind. It's like an atomic bomb that goes off in your soul. As soon as you engage in sin, it has an effect in your heart, in your mind, and in your conscience. Sin has an effect on you, young person, and it will trouble your soul. It breaks the fellowship between God and man. It breaks the fellowship. We cannot have fellowship with God and entertain sin in our lives. The two don't mix. It's like oil and water. They don't go together. Sin always breaks fellowship. Let me say, sin always separates. Sin always separates. I don't have time to go into Genesis chapter 3. But for the first time, after the first sin, Adam and Eve, they hid from the what? Presence of the Lord. They hid from the presence of the Lord. Adam and Eve, for the first time, were separated from God. In Isaiah 59, in verse 2, it says, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God." My sin separates me from God. Our normal response, our natural response, young people, is this. We try to excuse or we try to cover our sin. Okay, so Satan lures us in to a temptation. We choose to sin. And then we say, "Whoa, that was wrong. I know that's not right. I'll go ahead and excuse it, or I'll cover it up. I'll make it look like I didn't sin. I'll make it look like everything is fine between me and my authorities. I'll make sure that everything looks right." So we try to cover. In so doing, the Bible says here in this chapter, there's three times the phrase is used. If we say, verse 6, 8, and 10. If we say, we are lured into sin, we commit the sin, and then our natural response is, I'm going to excuse it or I'm going to cover it. If we say, number 1, verse 6, we lie to ourselves. In verse 6, we lie to others. We put up a facade. We put up a wall that looks real nice, but once you breach the wall, you find corruption, you find sin. And so we lie to others. In verse 8, it says we lie to ourselves. We deceive ourselves. We create an illusion that everything is just fine. Hey, it's going to work out because I've excused it or I've hid it. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In verse number 10, it says that we lie to God. Verse number 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Now what happens is we sin, we do wrong, and the Spirit of God comes to us and he begins to convict us. Hey, you know that was a bad attitude. You shouldn't have had that attitude when your mom and dad told you to clean the garbage or pull out the garbage can and clean it, huh? You know that was a bad attitude. What happens is our response is, well, no, it wasn't that bad. And as soon as we do that, we call God a liar. You're lying. Because God always matches a sin with a conviction. Every sin is met with a conviction. And when the conviction comes and we excuse it, or we say, no, I don't need to confess it, then we are calling God a liar. You are not telling me the truth, even though you're saying I need to confess my sin. It wasn't sin. I had a couple folks in my office. I called them in, And the Lord impressed on my heart that there was some things going on that wasn't right. And I sat down and they were sitting there across the desk and I said, "The Lord has impressed on my heart that this is going on. Is that the case?" And both of them, "Absolutely not. No, no, we are not doing that." I said, "Okay, this is very puzzling because the Lord has impressed this on my heart and you're saying it's not happening." Give it 3 months later, have the same individuals in my office crying. I said, I asked you if this is going on, and now 3 months later, here you are sobbing in my office. Who was lying, God or you? So we were lying. See, every time conviction comes, if you don't agree with it, you're pointing back at God and saying, "You liar, you liar. Hey, that's not a right attitude. You shouldn't have that attitude. You liar. I'm not doing wrong. You're lying because you shouldn't come to me and convict me of something that I'm not doing." Huh? If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. You're lying. You're lying. You're a liar. Huh? Boy, heavy, heavy is the response when we make God a liar or call God a liar. So the effect of sin separates us from God. It cuts off fellowship. And then our response is make excuses or cover it up. Lie to others, lie to ourselves, or call God a liar himself. Now listen, after sin takes place here, then we enter into a phase where there's a voice that begins to speak in your mind and in your heart. And every sin is met with a voice. Every sin is met with a voice. I was visiting one Saturday, and went up to the porch, and a man came out of the trailer door, and we got to talking a little bit. He said, "Yeah, I'd like to know that I'm on my way to heaven." So I went up on the porch, we sat down, and he said, "Now I got to explain something to you. I have voices in my head." I said, "Whoa." He said, "And right now, the voice is telling me to go back into the house." I said, "I can identify that voice. That's the devil." I thought so too. All right. Huh? Voices. I made several follow-up visits. He came to church. And I don't know what the voices were telling him when he was in church. But I made several follow-up visits with him. And the voices just drive me crazy. They're telling me two things, back and forth. And you know what, to be honest with you, there are voices in your heart as well. It's called the still, small voice of God. There's two different voices, though. You have the still, small voice of God, and then you also have the accusing voice of Satan. You have both voices that can be heard in your mind and in your heart. And I believe that your effectiveness is hindered because you are not able to discern which voice is talking to you. Which one is talking? Both of them are talking about the same thing, and that's sin. One says, "Hey, you need to get that right." And the other says, "You're horrible, you're nasty, you don't deserve to be a part of the youth group." Which voice should I believe? Which voice should I understand and follow? I believe that the Holy Spirit brings us to conviction, while Satan's voice brings accusation. The Holy Spirit results in forgiveness and results in liberty. Satan results in guilt and shame. And you live 40 years in guilt and shame, and you have zero to show God for the life that you've lived here on earth. That's Satan's goal for your life at this time. You sin, you do wrong against God, you know the fellowship is cut off, you know there's separation, you know that you've lied to others, you know you've lied to yourself, you know you've called God a liar, and the voices are raging in your mind and in your heart. So who is who? Who is who? Which voice should we listen to? Let me give you just a couple of things here. My time really is about going this morning. Number one, God never convicts of confessed sin. Young person, if you can catch that, that'll give you so much liberty. God never convicts you of past sin because it's under the blood. It's gone. God never brings up forgiven sin. When God forgives, He also forgets. When God forgives, He what? Hey, all right. When God forgives, He for? That's right. Hey, you've got a God that has forgotten your past sins. They are gone. He's forgotten. You may remember, but He doesn't. And the Bible says in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, I will forgive their iniquities. Iniquity is the sin of the mind. Transgression is the action of sin. So the Bible says in Jeremiah 31, God will forgive me of my sin, of my mind. And the Bible says, then I will remember their sin no more. It's gone. Young person, have you gone to God and said, God, I feel so bad. I feel so dirty. I feel so wicked before You, God. I confess this sin. You got it all out before the Lord. And if it required going to authorities, you got it out in front of the authorities. You took care of it. You confessed. And then you walk away. And maybe 2-3 weeks later, maybe a month later, all of a sudden a voice begins to speak to you. Hey, remember? Remember? Oh, boy. That's horrible. Wow. And you want to do what? Oh, missionary. Yeah. As if a missionary can be a sinner. My goodness. Shame on you. Huh? The voice begins to speak to your mind. Satan, listen to me. Satan is the only one who remembers sin. Satan is the only one who remembers sin. God forgets the sin. Satan remembers the sin. Therefore, if you are dwelling on your past, forgiven sin, you are, catch this, pondering the mind of Satan. If you are dwelling on your past, and boy, I wish I just would not have done this. I feel like I don't have the same chance as those who didn't do this sin. Listen, if you are dwelling on past forgiven sin, you are pondering the mind of Satan. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Sins are forgiven and they're forgotten. So when Satan comes to you and you hear the voice bothering you of past confessed sin, you can identify it. That is not the voice of God. Get away from me. I'm not listening to that voice, and I'm not going to become guilty under the past forgiven sins. I'm not going to let myself believe that voice. Let me say, secondly here, God always convicts of specific sins. God always convicts of specific sins. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, plural, our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God comes to you and He convicts you of a specific moment, a specific word, a specific event that took place in your life. And He brings you to a point where you understand, I have done wrong. But He brings you your attention to a specific sin. God's conviction is always personal. 2 Samuel chapter 12, and verse 7, it says, Thou art the man. Thou art the man. Nathan said to David, Thou art the man. It's personal. It's also pointed. In 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 18, it says, I have not troubled Israel, but Thou, Elijah said to Ahab, You have troubled Israel. It's also pertinent. In Genesis 4 and verse 9, we have God coming to Cain. And God says, where's the blood? Or where's thy brother? Where is Abel thy brother? God comes to him. It was pertinent. It was to him. And every time God comes to you, He's going to convict you of a specific sin in your life. So you have some voices going on in your heart, in your mind. You're just a rotten person. You're just a miserable individual. Huh? Whose voice is speaking to you? Are they bringing up past confessed sin? Or is the voice convicting you of general sin, the fact that you are a sinner? Or is the voice bringing up sins that had not been confessed, and the voice is speaking to you of specific sins, drawing you to repentance. Number three, God always convicts. God's conviction always leads to confession. God's conviction always leads to confession. God brings something to your heart and to your mind for the sole purpose of confession, so that the sin is removed and you and God have fellowship once again. He brings sin to your attention to bring you closer to God, not to drive you away from the Lord. Let me say this quickly. Satan's accusations are brought into our mind only to bring misery. You know what Satan does? He comes in and he accuses you of just everything. You're a sinner. And a wretched one at that. About what? Just everything. You know? Horrible individual. Wretched. Amen? Huh? Yeah. He just brings that guilt, that misery. You know what? Have you ever been there before? Yeah, I have. I've been there before. And he comes in and you think, man, I got it right a couple of weeks ago and everything is taken care of. I know I don't have anything that's hidden from my authorities or from my parents. And Satan is still on your shoulders. And he's still bringing guilt in your heart. Say, my goodness, what is this? What kind of forgiveness have I received from the Lord? Hey, you're listening to the wrong voice. The voice of God brings you to confession. It brings specific sins into your heart and into your mind and gets you ready to confess them. And he also never convicts you of past forgiven sins. Satan's accusations, listen, young person, it brings uselessness. It brings uselessness. Satan comes in and he attacks and he points out the fact that you're a sinner and you feel miserable, uneasy, defeated about your spiritual condition before God. That's exactly where Satan wants you to be. Just stay right there. That's how he wants you to that mindset. Listen, Satan gives you lies. The accusations are all lies. You're unworthy. You're no good. You don't deserve to serve. Satan's goal is to drain you spiritually, while the Holy Spirit's goal is to reclaim you, to draw you back to God. But both speak to your heart. Both speak to your mind. Which voice are you listening to this morning? Which voice? Sometimes I feel like our young people, they hear the preaching and they know, you all know what's right, you all know what's wrong. Good night, you've been in this how many years? 13 at the least? Huh? Many of you? 14, 15, 16 years? Good night, you know what's right and wrong, and yet you know what? You're a sinner, and you got the sin nature, and you give in to temptation, and then you feel discouraged and you walk around living the defeated Christian life when God says, I've been victorious. You don't have to live a defeated Christian life. You can live victorious, but you must listen to the right voice. Which voice are you listening to this morning? You get up to sing, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. And this quiet voice in your head says, uh-huh, yeah, how do you love Jesus? And look where you're coming from. And look what you did last year. Yeah, you confessed it, but you don't deserve to be up there singing. And you look all fancy on the outside, but I know what you did. The Bible says there in John chapter 3 and verse number 20, it says, if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Young person, you don't have to walk around with the guilt and the shame of sin from day to day. Stand up. Pull your shoulders back. Your sins are forgiven. Live like a victorious Christian. You don't have to be discouraged by sin. Tell Satan to go back from where he came from. You're saved by grace. You are forgiven. And no one can bring up past sin, because God doesn't bring up past sin. Why should anybody else? Huh? Yeah. Which voice? Let me ask you, which voice are you listening to? If you're listening to the wrong voice, you might find yourself sitting someday in an office saying, been 40 years. Why has it been 40 years? Because I feel so bad about the things that I've done. Or you can keep on going, growing in the Lord, and realizing salvation washes all your sins away, and daily confession helps the relationship and the fellowship with God to stay close and trust in Him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you'd say, Brother Hansen, I feel like I've been listening to the wrong voice. Or maybe you'd say, I've heard both those voices speaking to my mind, to my heart. I identify with what you're talking about. I've heard both of them. Maybe you'd say, that's me this morning. I have heard both those voices before. Here's my hand. Yes, yes, I see those hands. Many, many hands. My hand is up as well with yours. Yes. Maybe you'd say, Brother Hansen, I want to listen to the right voice this morning. I've been listening to the wrong voice and I feel so discouraged. So unworthy. So worthless. I don't want to live that kind of a life. Here's my hand. God spoke to my heart this morning. Yes, yes. Many hands. Many hands. God bless you. God bless you. You may put your hands down. Young person, I believe the Spirit of God has worked in your heart. I encourage you to do a work with Him. If God spoke to your heart, let me encourage you to come and make a decision. I'm going to listen to the right voice. Let's stand to our feet. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, You saw the hands that were raised. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts this morning. Help us to listen to the right voice that is speaking to our heart. In Jesus' name we pray. As the instruments begin to play, young person, the altar is open. If you feel like the Lord spoke to your heart, live the victorious Christian life. But if everybody knew what I did, who cares? It's under the blood.